Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us as we reflect and celebrate Easter time. Please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, that Easter bunny we love to talk with, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, happy Easter.
Well, thank you, sir. I'm hoping you're having a great evening and looking forward to spending this time with folks. This is great. You know, it's just we have a lot of just great habits that get passed down. And I know some people get super legalistic and we won't tolerate bunnies and we won't tolerate little chickens. And, you know, I don't really understand that. I realize we want to keep our focused to what has happened in our lives because of the sacrifice of Christ. But, you know, I think children should be allowed to be children. I think there should be fun attached to this time, because if all we do is focus on the one element, what we've done is we've made it an event that is not special, and we need to keep it special. And so Easter needs to remain Easter, but children should be allowed to be children and have some joy in their lives and some celebration and fun events. You know, we don't make the Easter bunny a special figure of society. We just make this a fun time. Then, separate from that, distinct from that, we can talk to them in the tones that they can understand at their various age groups about the blessedness of what Easter really is. If you think about it, you take away Easter, and Christmas really doesn't have the power or value you would expect. This is the icing on the cake. This says that the sacrifice is accepted. This is complete fulfillment of all the promises of our forgiveness throughout all those many, many years. So Easter is incredibly special. And, you know, so if you want to make an Easter egg basket for your children, you know, believe it or not, you have not done something unholy. The only part that would cross over to unholy is if you leave them thinking that's what Easter's about. No, they can have fun. They can have Easter egg hunts. They can decorate Easter eggs. And separate and distinct from that, said, have some time with them when you can explain to them this is an incredible moment in time. This is the time when our complete fulfillment of the promise that God so loved us comes true, and we get to see it. So, you know, depending on the age, as I say, you share with a child what a child can handle and understand. It's like at our church, we're going through the stations of the cross. We're walking people through what Christ experienced in those last days. And there are elements to those that are incredibly worshipful, incredibly special. But, you know, I also watched as families went through and people are coming in. And sometimes I was a little cautious about some of the ages. I recognize I'm going to leave that to the parent to make a decision. But I think I'd be cautious about how young a child is as they go through some of those things. But the fact that they're going through as a family is special. The fact that the child may have questions and you can discuss those questions, I think that's awesome. Jim, I'm prattling right along here. I don't hear anything from your side of the fence. What are your thoughts?
Well, I think you're exactly right, Pastor. This is a time we get caught up, and as you know, there are some little children around our house now. And as we get caught up in what TV and entertainment shows us, even the commercials about products on TV, it's all about what can I get and what can I buy? It's not about the real story. So I'm really looking forward to today's program where we can do what we strive to do each time, and that's to remember who's on the throne and why we worship a risen Lord. And this is just a great time of year. I think it's important for every parent and grandparent out there to introduce their children to our Lord and Savior. And I say this, Pastor, and I was thinking just a couple of days ago how different my life would have been if a neighbor down the street hadn't invited my two younger brothers and I to Freeway Manor. Doesn't that sound like a beautiful place? Freeway Manor Baptist Church. And I remember Dad giving us each a dime to put in the envelope. And my dad was Baptist, my mother Jewish. So it was an interesting time. But if we had not been introduced to Jesus Christ, I can't imagine what our life would be like today. So I plan to have a strong conversation with my daughter to make sure at least that I've put my two cents in, saying, you know, you can take away all my Easter bunnies, but I think it's they're never too young to be introduced to our Lord and Savior. So this is a great time, and I'm so thankful our church celebrates this time appropriately, aren't you?
Absolutely. There's no question about that. That's a very, very special time. You know, the title of our broadcast tonight is Easter, What You May Not Know. And I want to clarify something on the front end just so people don't get on the wrong foot with us, because then I guess they'd be walking in circles or something. But, you know, it's theologically popular today in the age which we live to try to rewrite history and to go back and say, well, that's not what the Bible said. That's not what the Bible said. And they come up with some pretty bizarre stuff sometimes. So it has been my experience that what the Bible says is what the Bible says. What I tend to watch out for is the things that are religion, because there's some religion kind of stuff out there that people follow, if you'll pardon the pun, religiously. And, you know, it really doesn't have any basis in Scripture. You know, by the way, you do know when somebody says that they are come to church religiously, that means they usually show up for either Christmas or Easter.
Right.
That's religiously, you know, as opposed to in a Christian manner in which they don't forsake the assembling of themselves together. And we get to see them all the time. That's marvelous. But I always get tickled when somebody tells me they go to church religiously. I said, oh, Christmas or Easter, which is that? But no, so what I'm trying to really deal with in tonight's teaching is let's look at the stuff that is religious and realize that. And because there's some things that we do and say that really is not in Scripture. And in the process of that, we miss some really great stuff that is in Scripture. And so we'll touch on a couple of those things tonight, and I hope that you will find it interesting. And I know people are just salivating with anticipation. Either that or they've already started hitting the jelly beans early. But, Jim, let's get this started off right. Would you be so gracious as to open us up in prayer?
I certainly will. Heavenly Father, Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. We resoundingly quote that every year this time so that we're clear on exactly how important a risen Lord is. Every other religion, their leader is still in the ground, still in the grave. Ours is sitting right beside you, Lord. Right beside you is Jesus Christ to your right, our left as we look up to heaven. He has risen indeed. What a concurring, conquering statement. We offer a prayer tonight, Father, of thanksgiving to you for sacrifice at Calvary and the resurrection for Easter. Just as our pastor said just moments ago, it completes our salvation. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't have victory over death. We know death has been defeated. Oh, it feels so good, Father, to know that there's more to life than just what is down here on earth. We know we are forgiven when we step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation. This time, the most precious time of the year approaches. We look forward to, as the women in the story that you've given us to understand the resurrection, as the women ran to the tomb. And guess what? The stone was rolled away. An angel sat there and said, "Who seek you among the dead? Because you were alive and you have risen." And by that, Father, it gives us eternity with you. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Yeah, it's funny, Jim, what we talked about that we would talk about. And something I'm dawned on me as you began your praying, you mentioned he is risen. And the response is, he is risen indeed. Amazing thing. That's not in the Bible. But I don't have a problem with it. I think that's a great thing. That's something we've done for generations and services across the world, opening a service at Easter time with that declaration, he is risen. And the people respond back, he is risen indeed. See, there are some things that we do religiously that are perfectly fine. There's not a problem with that at all. There are some, though, that once we elevate them to as being, no, that's what the Bible says, and not realizing we really don't have it there. Even some religious groups go so far as to start trying to change the scripture just because that's the way they've done it for so many years. That's where I have a problem. And so we're going to look at some interesting truths. And in fact, Jim, why don't you give us a little brief recap of things about Easter, give some people something to think about.
Well, sure. You know, Easter eggs once acted as birth certificates. Now, I remember this before you had told us this, and it's true. During the 19th century, now that was before your time, right, Pastor? During the 19th century, when many families were unable to get to the closest town hall to file a birth certificate, egg would be accepted as a method of identification. The egg would be dyed and inscribed with the person's name and birth date. It was completely legal and accepted by courts and other authorities. In England, doors and windows were opened on Easter Sunday so that the sun could drive out any evil within. If it rains on Easter morning, so the lore says, it will rain on the next seven Sundays. If you find a double-yolked egg on Easter, it is a sign of good luck. If you get up early on Easter and go for a swim and in a cold stream, would there be any other kind at the end of March? your rheumatism pain will be eased. Isn't that amazing?
That's a great comfort. I think we have something close to that. I know we have a lot of people around here that like to get baptized on Easter Sunday. And I remember a few years ago, we actually had an outdoor baptism pool, still do for that matter. We have one indoors and a couple of them outdoors. And I thought it was interesting that morning. It looked like something out of an old movie because our good people in facilities were, you know, getting that water heated up to make it comfortable. But as I recall that particular weekend, it was either the 40s or the 50s outside. I had an unusual cool day for our town. And it was so interesting walking past that outdoor pool and actually see like a cloud of smoke hovering above the water because of the difference in temperature. And people came out and wanted to be baptized, so they brought them out. They, you know, buried in the likeness of death, raised in the power of resurrection. And when they got out, there were people waiting by to throw towels around to try to keep them warm to get them back into the building. So I think, you know, they wanted to do it, so we accommodated the request, but you know, I don't know. I know some people have talked about when they got baptized, like in on a river or a creek bed or something like that. You know, especially if you hit one that's fed with an underground stream, you're going to find some pretty cold water any time of the year.
I bet. Yeah.
So, you know, and yet there are still some people that find rheumatism pain. So obviously they weren't baptized at just the right moment or gone swim on an Easter Sunday. Something to think about. You know, the four Gospels make it clear that Jesus was crucified in conjunction with the Jewish Passover. The four Gospels also make it clear that Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later on the first day of the week. You can see this in Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2 and 9, Luke 24:1 and John 20:1-19. Now, biblically speaking, then Christ's resurrection should be celebrated on the first Sunday after the Jewish Passover meal, which would be great, but that's just not the case. If you ever notice, it's like Easter seems to be bouncing around quite a bit when we observe it. Well, Easter is celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Now, I got to be honest with you, even though I'm from Mississippi, I don't really know who Vern is, but this vernal equinox fellow. This method of determining the date of Easter results sometimes in Easter being before Passover or even displaced far from Passover. So Easter can potentially actually be observed anywhere between March 22nd and April 25th. I must confess that nowadays people are very deep philosophically and theologically when they try to determine when it will be. They usually go out to the internet and do a search and ask when it's going to be. So can't get much deeper than that, can you?
No.
I do think what we need to focus in on is the purpose of Easter, what it meant, what it means, and why we continue to remember it and celebrate it and give thanks for it. You know, that is so powerfully, powerfully important. In fact, let's touch on that. Jim, why would you say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, in fact, important?
Well, I think, first, it shows how powerful our God is. That, you know, I suppose until Jesus raised Lazarus, we had never seen or never heard about someone coming back from the dead. So, but he still died later. And so when this just shows how powerful our God is, that he could actually raise Jesus from the dead. Wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. That's a very significant aspect to it. But, you know, there's also a fulfillment of a promise. Think about this. When you write a check to somebody, and, you know, maybe you owe somebody some money and you're going to write them a check, you know, writing the check is good, but when they actually deposit the check and it clears, I think from the receiver's standpoint, that's even more important. And in a very true sense, there was a debt that each of us owe because of sin, you know. And the only way you can pay that debt is with a perfect life. And, you know, considering we are born in sin, that, you know, that just doesn't happen. It took somebody who had been born, you know, in a very unique birth, a very unique answer, lived a life without sin, and then offered that life up for us. They wrote the check. And, you know, at Calvary, at Golgotha, we find him, you know, placing that check into play when he gives his life for us. But the check is cashed and accepted with his resurrection. That's exciting to realize. It's God telling all of creation, his price has been paid, and we are forgiven. We who accept him as Savior and Lord, call on him, you know, that is an incredible thing to begin to realize. In resurrecting Jesus from the grave, God reminds us of his absolute sovereignty, but we also experience incredible, powerful forgiveness. I mean, you know, there is nothing at all unique about a person dying, but about somebody resurrecting. That's powerful. You know, you said something earlier that, you know, I almost caught myself to keep from snickering. You said, talked about hitting the ground. And I was thinking about, you know, those religious leaders of the past that try to get a following going and things like that. Well, you know, they hit the dirt running. But when they died, they just hit the dirt and that was it. You know, they had not come back. But Jesus, he came back, because he had victory over the tomb, the grave, death, and hell itself. That's powerful. That's exciting. You know, I love, you know, the Booth brothers. One day we're going to have to get a hold of them and see if they'll join us on the program. They have a great song out that from a couple of years ago that if y'all haven't heard it, I strongly encourage you to get a copy of it. And, again, we don't get anything back from that, just except the confidence of knowing that I think you'll be blessed. But they had a song that went along the lines of this man is stopping somebody who's running and, you know, asking what's going on. And it's the crippled man. The crippled man that we read about in the scripture is running to spread the word. And he's explaining, you know, what he saw. He said, if you want to know more, ask the blind man. He saw it all. You know, wait a minute. We got a crippled man running. We got a blind man who saw the story. And the deaf and dumb can tell you about it. What do you mean? What do you mean? Do we have a God that can heal? We have a God who can resurrect. We got a God who can forgive. That is an incredible thing. You know, nothing about Jesus' birth was normal. Nothing about his resurrection was normal because it was supernatural. You know, people have been born for generations, but to be born, you know, without sin, to be born in this very unique virgin birth, to live a life without sin, to touch so many lives, and then go up against death itself and have victory. That is so incredibly unique. There's just no question about that. Jim, let me ask you a question. Before we jump into what we've got here, let me ask you a question. Do you have any special thoughts or questions about Palm Sunday?
I do. First off, you recall that Jesus gave instruction to go get that donkey and the foal. And whenever I see movies or whatever, you usually only see him on the donkey, the foal, the baby donkey, I guess. And I wonder sometimes what the significance of that. And then the palms, I think the way that played out was the people were celebrating their king. And they laid their cloaks down. And when they ran out of cloaks and clothes, then they started putting palm branches down as a way to honor this king. And then as we learned just a few days ago, over the last three Mondays, the trials of Jesus, these same people would say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And here he is, Palm Sunday, coming in triumphantly, and then the people turned. And I just, that comes to mind every time I think of Palm Sunday, how quickly things changed. You know, it's a heartbreaker. And then the final victory when he arises from the grave and sits at the right hand of God. But can you imagine how here's one minute, you're in favor, everybody loves you, and then the next moment you turn on him, and it's just heartbreaking, wouldn't you say?
It really is. It's you know, the fickleness of the way people can be sometimes is just a shame. And, you know, with Palm Sunday, there's that jubilant time of celebration where they're so excited about what is going on. They are not looking at that moment for the freedom from their sin. They are looking, thinking they're going to be made free from the Roman government. And so that's part of their celebration, and also the reason they're so quickly turning, because they're not getting it the way they wanted it. And so often people make the mistake of saying, well, God failed, because they pray, they ask for something, and they expect it to be exactly as they specified. And God is incredible about doing things so much better than the way we can conceive of it, that we may not always at first even recognize the answer that's coming into our life.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's frankly what happened at that event. They were so focused on wanting freedom and thinking that freedom would be freedom from the Romans, not reading that they were going to get a freedom that lasts regardless of your situation. You know,
right.
And that's what's so amazing. That's so empowering. You know, Palm Sunday, we have all that going on. We have Jesus actually going in and overturning the money changers at the temple, overturning the tables and knocking them and throwing them out, and just, you know, forming a temporary, you know, makeshift kind of whip just to drive them out. Think, you know, this is supposed to be a place of worship. This is supposed to be a place of sacrifice. People are supposed to come there and do business with God, not with money exchangers. I mean, people don't even realize that they actually had temple currency established, and you had to convert your money when you traveled to the temple. and they could take a percentage. And, you know, that's what was going on. There was nothing about that in Scripture. Those were the laws that they were coming up with on their own to take a commission out of God's grace. You can't sell God's grace because the debt's already been paid. You know, you're trying to reprocess the system. It doesn't work like that. It's on this same day that he healed the blind and he healed the lame. You know, Matthew 21:17, Jesus and the 12 spent the night there in Bethany, and they returned to Jerusalem on Monday. So a lot of those things we read about, as we're reading them down through Scripture, we don't tend to think of them in time elements. But I strongly encourage our listeners later tonight to go through and read these passages. Because sit there with a little calendar and just start pinning them out, and you realize they finally say, and then that night with the setting of the sun, they do something. Or in the morning, they arise and do something. Realize you just picked up another day. In fact, let's go, now that we've covered what happened on that Sunday, let's go, because on that morning, they return. They come into Jerusalem. And so that's a very important time. And in fact, Matthew 21:18-20. Now in the morning, as he returned from the city, he was hungry. Verse 19, when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And this was an incredible way of him, not just, this wasn't like he was just having a temper. This was like him saying, it has a purpose, and that is to bear fruit. And it wasn't doing it. And, you know, in our lives, we have a purpose to serve God, to honor God. And that's, I think, what he's really teaching us. You know, he teaches us about the fig tree. He taught them about prayer. He taught them through parables, you know. And that's so amazing. Matthew 21:45, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They started getting angry. They started being offended because through these parables, he was doing it in such a way that the average person on the street could understand, wait a minute, they're not doing things the right way. And once the Pharisees and the chief priests begin to realize this, well, they get pretty upset. In fact, verse 46 says, when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. The people recognized who he was, what he did. By the way, it's interesting, of all groups to be coming after Jesus, to be upset with Jesus, it's the Pharisees, you know, and of course the chief priests. But, Jim, we've talked about this before, and it always sounds a little light-hearted, but it's an easy way to remember. Pharisees and Sadducees. Which group believed in the resurrection?
Well, the easy way to remember it is the Pharisees believed in it, but the Sadducees didn't. That is why they're sad, you see.
Exactly. So isn't it ironic that in this passage in Matthew, the group that's upset about Jesus, who will be the one who resurrects, it's the Pharisees. Isn't that ironic? So
yes.
The Pharisees actually tried to trap him repeatedly. Matthew 22:23, that same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. And Jesus answered and said to him, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. That's something. You know, and but
that's
it makes
cutting.
Sense. If you don't believe in the resurrection, naturally you don't believe the power of God. If you did, you would know that he can do what he says he will do. And it's necessary by virtue of how else do you have an accepted offering and how else do you have victory over death shy of a resurrection? You know, in fact, Jim, do you have Matthew 26:1-2? Could you share that with us?
And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. It's interesting to me, Pastor, when he finished all these sayings, then he took time with the disciples and said, you know, here's what's fixing. He shared everything with these disciples. And I just, you know, back to the Sadducees a moment. I remember asking this one time in a class, and I thought, if they don't believe in the resurrection, and this is the picture I get, and it's so simple for a simple guy. but when I think of this, I think of the lights go out, you're dead, and that's all there is. And I think about being on the freeway the other day, and it's just creeping along, and I see just, I don't know how many lanes are on 610 loop, Pastor, but there must be about 50 lanes. And all of these people are scratching, trying to make a living. They're hurrying, trying to get in front of somebody. And yours truly, I was in amongst them. And I just thought, what would it be like to have the belief that some people do, that when you die, the lights go out, they toss some dirt on you, and that's the story. That's the end of the story. So when I see the word Sadducees, I get really concerned that I just don't know how you would ever think that the struggles on earth, that this is all we have. And, you know, we think of the Passover, how God provided a way for the Israelites to be passed, have the death angel pass over them. And here's God, man himself, is about to be betrayed and crucified. So it's just a wonderful way. It's all interrelated to get us to a saving knowledge of Christ, isn't it?
Absolutely. And by the way, you know, when I, as a young person, would have read these verses, you know, I would have imagined this taking place over a period of weeks and weeks, a lot of time going by.
Mm-hmm.
But what's interesting, everything we just talked about took place on Monday. You know, the fig tree, the instance we're talking with the priests and the Pharisees and the parables and laying hands on one to get them out and the popularity with the people. And then that little two verses that you read, really it's a sentence. It said it came to pass, all these things. And he tells his disciples, after 2 days of the Feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and crucified. 2 days. He's telling them this on what I call Holy Monday. I mean, people are famous for giving names for the other day, so I'll call this Holy Monday. He's done a whole lot on Holy Monday, and as he's wrapping it up, he's saying, in 2 days, I'm going to be crucified. That means Wednesday, he will be crucified. Holy Tuesday, I'll make it Holy Tuesday. The night before, Matthew 26, 14, 15, what does the scripture say?
Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests, and he said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted and him for 30 pieces of silver. That's not very much money, I don't think, for the life of a savior, is it?
At the time, that would have been the going rate for a common slave. And that's apparently the value they were playing on the Son of God. You know, that's happening the night before. On Tuesday evening, or rather Tuesday morning, verse 17 says, now the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And so that is starting to come into play. Later that night, verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. He'll never leave Christ. He'll never deny him. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me 3 times. So you see, that's what's going on. In fact, that night that Jesus is taken to the chief priests from the garden where they come in there, what happens? You know, they laid hold on him. Jesus led him away to the Caiaphas, the high priest. Scribes, the elders are doing this bootleg trial. They don't have jurisdiction. They're not right to be doing this. They're breaking every law in the book. But Peter followed after him afar off to the high priest's palace, went in, sits down with the servants to see chief priests and elders and all the council, false witnesses. They can't even get their story straight, even though they're paid to tell the story. That's what's going on Holy Tuesday. Come Holy Wednesday, the dawn of the day. What happens then? Matthew 27:1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away. They delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. They're going to crucify this man. And he's guilty of love in the first degree. And they're going to try to put him to death for that.
Mm-hmm.
They are so... When you get consumed in the world, your thinking, your judging, your processing can get so off base, it's just scary. Jim, would you read, as this process goes through, they reach this point where they are, in fact, going to crucify him, and this is coming in the afternoon time, would you read verses 35 through verse 38 there of what transpires?
And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. 37, and he set up over his head his accusation written, "This Jesus, the King of the Jews, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews." 38, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. You know, Pastor, when I hear that word crucified there, it seems kind of quick, like he was, crucified and they started parting his garments. I don't think that passage, unless we really see it in the other Gospels, really talks about what's involved in the crucifixion, because that sounds like, and they crucified him and they parted his garments, like it was a quick couple of moments, and it was not, was it?
Absolutely not. In fact, people need to take some time and read Isaiah 53. You see, it's interesting. All the things we've just read, you've just shared, those are things that were prophesied throughout the Old Testament, the prophets. And all of these things are coming into reality right here. And the crucifixion, this is what's ironic. Isaiah 53 describes the crucifixion better than any of the Gospels. And what's so fascinating, at the time that Isaiah the prophet was shown these things by God and he writes them down, crucifixion wasn't known about. It was something totally foreign. They couldn't conceive of it. It took generations later when the Roman government comes in to bring about this painful, outrageously horrible form of execution. You know, this form of capital punishment was way beyond, you know, any sense of humanity. It was torturous. It was designed. This was not an injection, and this wasn't somebody going to sleep, not to wake up. This was somebody being agonizingly tortured. Think about the accusation they charged him with, to be the King of the Jews. And even the crowd took offense at that, you know, but because they didn't want to be identified with him. And yet, with all this going on, the thunder, the lightning, all these things, here he is doing this and not speaking out against us. The words he does share are words of compassion and understanding for the thief who would come to know him as Savior and Lord that day. It's promised that he would be with him in paradise. I call this Holy Wednesday because this is, in fact, the day of the execution. This is the afternoon that this is taking place. And that's pretty amazing, because just sort of mind-numbingly we go along and we hear about Maundy Thursday and we hear about things like that, and we never stop to consider, if you actually read the dialogue that's taking place in the Scriptures, he was crucified Wednesday evening. And is that important? Yeah, frankly, it is. Because you begin to take the timing and to make everything be in harmony with the Gospels of Christ, you realize that, wait a minute, I need to look at this. Jim, by the way, Jewish history, people talk about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is what day of the week?
Well, in the Jewish the Jewish people always celebrated on Saturday, so their preparation was on Friday, correct?
Correct. Thank you for catching that. Again, something that people miss. The Sabbath was Saturday, and really it commenced not Saturday morning at 6 a.m. It commenced with the setting of the sun on Friday evening. Is that not correct?
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's,
okay.
And that kind of goes with the way we read in the first book of the Bible that the evening and the morning were the first day. You taught us that, where it really
yeah.
begins in the evening and then the morning, and that forms the first day. Do you remember that? We talked about that?
Absolutely. That's important. Now, this passage here continues on. So we have, based on the timing of him coming into Jerusalem, we realize it's in all the, you know, mock trials and things like that, everything that he went through, and I realize we've condensed some of this down just because of the sheer violence of it. But by the time he's on the cross, he's battered, beaten, and broken. Isaiah the prophet describes him as, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall behold him, you know, we cannot even conceive that this is still a human body, because it's been so battered. Verse 54 is powerful. This is the point where the crucifixion, where Jesus gives up his life, and he does give it up for us. They don't take it from him. He gives it up for us. Jim, what's 54 say? This is actually the words of the centurion here. What's that verse?
Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God.
Absolutely.
Boy.
So here is this hardened, tough soldier sitting there witnessing what's going on, and said, no, this definitely was the Son of God. No doubt in his mind about that. By the way,
yeah.
Interesting thing that happens at the same moment of Christ giving up his death. Across the hill, you have the temple, and you see the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the people, and it's ripped from the top down, like the hand of God coming in. And that which separated us from the very Spirit of God is taken away. We now have this bold access. Why? Because it's the Son of God has just given up his life for our sin. Pretty powerful moment, no question about that.
Mm-hmm.
So it is the end of the day, and the body has already been placed in the tomb. Why? Because they want to get it in there before sunset, because with the setting of the sun, we are crossing into this next day. So on Thursday morning, the body's already been placed in the tomb, which would have been last night. In fact, if you have Matthew 27, would you share with us verses 57 and 58?
When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, and named Joseph. He also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Wow.
Yeah.
Pretty powerful.
So it really is. And so, you know, on that night, he's crucified, he's taken down, he's put into the grave. And so what's this main thing that's happening on Thursday? You can read it in verses 62 to 64. Jim?
Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first.
Oh, they're afraid.
They had it all figured
out. They're afraid he's going to get out of the grave. That's pretty tough, isn't it? That you got a leader that you're not even sure you can bury him and keep him there. That's that sepulcher, by the way. That's the tomb. Now, let's think about this. So that's the main thing that happens Thursday. They're going to secure the gravesite to make sure he doesn't get out. That's how confident they were that they had taken care of Jesus once and for all. dead, they figure it wasn't going to be easy to keep him under control. So Wednesday night, he goes into the tomb. Thursday night, he is in the tomb. Friday night, he is in the tomb, which means that Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, he's in the tomb. 3 days and three nights. Pretty interesting series of events. By the way, isn't he promised or prophesied from the Old Testament, 3 days, three nights? Don't they say just as, you know, Jonah in the belly of the whale, he, or belly of the fish, you know, spent 3 days, three nights, so the Son of God or Son of Man will be there for 3 days, three nights.
Mm-hmm.
We've just had Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. God's people are weeping. The tomb is guarded on Friday. The enemy is confident that, hey, we've killed him. Faith is being tried. The people are struggling with that. But guess what? We come up on Saturday, the Sabbath. Isn't this fitting that it would be Saturday? And by the way, Jim, you were talking about it a moment ago, the dawning of the day is actually the setting of the sun, the evening time. So why don't you share with us, starting in verse 1, what's happening at the end of the Sabbath day, the end of the Saturday? What's going on at this point?
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, there again, angels and fear, Pastor, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. Powerful.
Awesome. Absolutely awesome. So he is resurrecting. He is coming out of the tomb. And, you know, with this dawning of the day that we're talking about, you know, it's really running through the nighttime as Sunday morning is coming in. And so in this makes more sense as you read other passages and you find these people that are on the road into the city and, you know, Jesus actually appears to them and they don't recognize him. Why not? They knew him well. And you say, well, it was grief. It was more than grief. It was nighttime. It was dark. You know, think about it. If even if it was just past the late evening, now the sun's gone down, if you're around midnight, you know, none of us have a problem with the idea of the next day starting at midnight. Well, for the Jewish perspective, it really was with simply the setting of the sun. We've started the new day. It's day's over, you know. But for anybody, just to be coming along that road in the dark, and you understand why they're coming on the road in the dark, because they're frightened. They've crucified their Lord. And so who's going to be next might be the attitude. And yet, when Jesus spoke, and he then disappears, they said, did not our hearts, you know, burn within us. Just hearing him teach again, it came back to them how important that was. Mm-hmm. It is a powerful and incredible moment. And so we see him having resurrected on the first day of the week. So there's some things we need to get out of this that are so, you know, for lack of a better word, just downright Easterish. All right? What we mean by that is that, you know, if you're going to pick your days of the week, he was crucified on Wednesday. He went in the tomb on that evening. He spent 3 days, three nights in the tomb. Now, why do Christians observe Sunday as their day of worship? So often I hear people say, oh, that's the new Sabbath. And then they get frustrated trying to defend that when somebody challenges them. Oh, there's nobody moved the Sabbath. And the thing is, they try to defend it not realizing that's absolutely true. Nobody moved the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. And when you read what's going on in Scripture, you see them coming on the first day of the week. You read accounts where the disciples gathered together and worshiped on the first day of the week. And they were gathered together on the first day of the week. And they gave thanks and they celebrated and they worshiped together. Why the first day of the week? Because it's the day he resurrected. It's the day we're celebrating. It's the day we're giving thanks for. No wonder. The death was painful, but the resurrection said the price has been paid and it's been accepted. That's the veil being rent down from the temple. The price has been accepted. So no wonder we celebrate the first day of the week. The Sabbath still exists. It's still out there. I don't have a problem with the Sabbath day. In fact, we need to not work ourselves into an early grave if we intend to serve Christ and share the gospel. So yes, pull back and rest on Saturday. I don't go for all the numerous thousands of laws that came up with it. You know, you can't flip the light switch. You can't rescue an animal that's trapped in a ditch. No, that's a bit crazy. But do we need to rest and observe and have some peace and reflection? No, that's a great idea. And do I want to celebrate Sunday and remember? Most of us just show up at church on Sunday because we think we're supposed to be there. And we forget that the purpose of being there is to celebrate this new life in Christ. He resurrected. He came out of the tomb. That's a pretty powerful thing. That's why what we read and that God says in his word is not religion. It's truth. It's a way of life.
Right.
And Fridays, you know, only God's word gave hope. And what we need to realize is that we look around and we realize it is the grace of God. It is his sacrifice, it's his willingness of his son to do all those things. And that's awesome. That's where the real change is. That's where the real power is. We have so many things to be grateful for because of not just his going to the tomb, not just his going to the cross, but for him coming out of the tomb. And that our sins are forgiven when they are covered by the very blood of Jesus Christ. That is something that is available to anyone who would call on his name and realize that they need a Savior. Jim, for those folks that are at that point that they know they need a Savior and they've never done this, would you share with the person how can they come to know Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior?
Absolutely. You know, Pastor, over 5 years ago when we began this program, our goal was and still is to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ, to do what God has asked us to do, and that's to share the gospel. And it's simply, and it's not simple, it's simply confessing to our God that I have sinned. If you tonight realize that your life's not the way it ought to be, you feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit, which God has provided for us, and you're saying, okay, guys, how do I get saved? I'm convinced I need something, not sure I understand all that this is about. You don't have to be. You step out in faith, and God honors that faith. And here's the verse that we always quote so that you can get a clear picture, not my opinion or Pastor Charles's opinion. This is chapter 10 of God's Word in the book of Romans 9. Says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? It means I'm confessing, I need you, Lord Jesus, and I believe you died for me. It goes on to say, and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we think, is that all there is to it? Well, you've just heard there was a lot more to salvation than the part that you and I must do. It goes on in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, emotional, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm certain there are people out there today that have all the money they want, all the pleasure they want. They don't really need a God yet. But there'll be a day when all of us, every knee shall bow. This is not happenstance. This is real, and you can read it for yourself. So it's Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. So tonight, if you are feeling the Holy Spirit move in your heart, you can get on your knees. Any posture will work, but on your knees has a ring of sincerity. You can say, Father, I have sinned against you. It's not against me or anyone else. I've sinned against you, and I recognize I need a Savior. If you don't need a Savior, don't do this yet. You're not ready. But if you need a Savior, bow, say, hi, I'm asking forgiveness, and God is not like me. I want a pound of flesh. I want to get even. I want you to grovel a little bit. Our Lord is so magnanimous. He does not make you grovel. He forgives you instantly, and he does something that none of us are capable of. He puts that sin as far from him as the east is from the west. You've heard that before. Then, here's the part that's just incredible, and remembers it no more. I might forgive you, but I'm always going to remember you hurt me. You sinned against me. But our Lord says you never have to bring that particular sin up again. So confess your sin, and God will put a new heart. He doesn't rebuild you. You're a new creation, he says. And we would love for you to send us a little note saying, hey, guys, tonight I got saved. What next? What do I do next? Simply send us an email. ask@askthepastornow.com, or you can call us 866-275-4472 and select option one, and just let us know. You don't have to tell us your name, but if you just say, I'm Jim, and I want to tell you that today I got saved, and if you leave us an email address, we will send you out some material that will help you with your walk with our Lord. So happy Easter, Pastor. It's back to you.
Thank you so much. And remember, you cannot lose your salvation. He's the one who provided. He's the one that paid the price. He's also the one who keeps you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present or things to come can separate us from the love of Christ. That's the promise from God's word. Maybe
yes.
You wonder tonight, why did I sort of belabor the issue of the dates and the days of the week for this? It's for this reason. There are some religions that, for whatever reasons, I've never really understood, and now they've done it so long, it's become part of their process, that they have the crucifixion on Thursday, they have the resurrection, you know, probably Sunday afternoon for all I can tell, but anyway, Sunday. And they're not clear on that, and where it gets confused, now you're out witnessing to somebody, and you share with them that about the crucifixion. And the average person who doesn't believe God or the Bible just sits there and say, well, 3 days, 3 nights, you don't get there from Thursday. There's a problem with that. And you're sitting there trying to defend it, and you're having a problem because they're right. So just go back to the Word of God and trust the Word of God for what God's Word says. And you do like we did, just sort of measure off the time, and you realize, well, that would have been Wednesday afternoon. That would have been Wednesday night. 3 nights, 3 days, and we've got him resurrecting on schedule. Just trust God. Don't try to run with man's words. Run with God. Have this time and fellowship with him, and it will change your life eternally. Happy Easter, because after all, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Absolutely. And so I encourage you to trust God, trust his word, and join us again next week for Ask the Pastor Now. Jim, thank you so much for being here tonight. You always add so much.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless and happy Easter all.
God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.